Let's take our Bibles and go to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 1 through 3. And if you'd like an outline and didn't get one, Brother Raleigh has some at back. If you'd like one, just raise your hand. Anybody else need an outline? They work great for the bottom of a parrot cage if you have any need later on. Okay. Genesis chapter 3 and 1 through 7 here. Right understanding of God. And there's something more I'm going to go to, but we're not going to get there, which is in Psalm 30, I think it's 36. But let's start here tonight, and let's go ahead and stand in honor of His Word. So Genesis chapter 3. And verse number 1, it says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for the insight that it gives us to help us live for you today. Lord, I ask for your strength. Ask for your direction. Ask for your blessing and empowerment as we open your word. Lord, I pray you might use me for your honor and glory and for the help of your people. Give us ears to hear and hearts to respond, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So we're going to look a little bit about temptation, but really something else in a different way. But let me just give an illustration first, and I'll show you where we're going. The game of football is somewhat rough and tough. Okay, and some of it's really just get in there and smash one another and do what you can with that. But on the offensive side of football, there is a little bit of deception that goes on as well. And so let me just, for instance, a part of that deception is what you call a play-action pass. And so that means the center hikes the ball, the quarterback takes it and fakes it. He's being deceptive. He fakes it to the running back as if he's going to run, and then he throws back the pass and he throws it to someone. Okay, so there's deception in that. So let me just, the best way that a play-action pass works is if the defense thinks that the offense, where the quarterback is, that they're going to keep running it. And it works even better if there's success in running it. So let's just say for the scenario, for the sake of the illustration here. So let's say that this team, they run it to, I'll say it to my left, it'd be the defense's right. But to my left, they run it and they get 5 yards. And then a few plays later, they run it again and they get 15 yards. And they run it to the left, and they every time they run it there, they don't do it every play, but every other play or every few plays, they run it to the left. And every time they do, they get 5, 10, 15 yards. Well, pretty soon the defense is going to say, hey, you know what? We better take care of that left-hand side, our right-hand side. We're not stopping this. So let's get a little more focus here. Linebackers, get ready for that left-hand side. You know, defensive backs, be maybe creeping up just a little bit because we need your help up here. Ha-ha, we got it. So now they do a play-action pass. Left-hand side, we're always successful. Let's fake it. Give it in there, fake it, and everybody starts coming up from the defense because they're ready for it. But then he pulls it out, and he gets over the top. Trent, he goes a long pass. Oh, touchdown! They were deceptive. That's true, Bob. They were deceptive. If they hadn't done it, they wouldn't have scored a touchdown. Now, all the running plays were not deceptive. They were just pounding it in there. They say, hey, we're going to score. We're going to do what we can on that left-hand side. But then they fake it, and they get a touchdown. Now, the running plays, though that was part of their game plan, that was the prelude to the deception. But the deception allowed them to score. So I want to share something with you here tonight in this sense. We know the devil's a deceiver. Jesus said he's a liar and the father of it. And we know that's what he does. And all of us have been hit and probably all of us have fallen to his deceptive temptations. But what I share to you tonight is maybe something we haven't considered. I'm going to call it the prelude to the temptation. That the devil's doing some work before he ever tempts us. And if he's successful on the prelude, then he's going to get us when he tempts us. And so that's what I want to look at. And so I ask the question, what is the devil doing before he is tempting us to sin? What is our need to be aware of so that we are ready when the temptation comes? And so here in this Genesis chapter 3, and we're familiar with it, I think, the devil does his dastardly work, of tempting Eve, and she falls, and then of course Adam decides to go with her. But I want to look at maybe the prelude to the temptation tonight. So let's just jump back in here, and we'll just sort of go through the text here. So now the serpent was more subtle, he was more tricky, he was deceptive right from the start than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. There is a sense there that this animal was maybe a little more subtle in its actions and attitude. Remember, it was a beast of the field. That meant initially it had legs. It was not a creeping thing at that time, and so it was a very beautiful creature. And so the devil somehow was able to embody that, and so there was deception right from the start. But let's continue on. And he said unto the woman, now I don't know if this is the first statement he said to her, we don't know, but he says, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. So more or less it's the devil's sort of directing the conversation. He's guiding it to where he wants it to go. And he said, is it really true? I don't quite understand, but is it really true that God says you can't eat of any of the trees? Is that how it works? So Eve responds, says, well, no. You don't understand. God didn't restrict us from every tree. There's plenty here. I mean, we're in a garden, and God gave us a lot to eat. And so yeah, we can eat of any of the trees except one. And maybe she even pointed at the one. Except the one in the middle of the garden, because it does, apparently, they're very close. And so maybe she just said, except that one. Because God said that we eat that one, the day we eat it, we're going to die. So we're not going to eat that one. But no, we can eat of any of the trees. And so now he's directed the conversation where he wants it to go. And so in verse number 4, the devil, he's not just saying, you know, Eve, I think these rules are he's not so focused on the rules, I don't think. He's not just making a polite conversation with her. He's got a plan and he's got a purpose. And I think the idea here is he was making an indictment against God. The implication of his words, that ye shall not surely die, in verse 4, an implication that God is a liar. God's not telling you the truth. God is not what you think he is. He has put this, he has made a statement to you that's not even true. So think about that just a moment, and that's really what I want you to see, that God had made a statement back in chapter 2, verse 17, that he'd spoken there to Adam at the time, said, you shall surely die. In fact, the Hebrew is that surely is an emphasis. Dying, you're going to die. You will surely, certainly die. And so it's interesting that the devil doesn't say to God, God, you're a liar. He says it to Eve, so Eve will think about God being untrue. And here's the prelude to a temptation. The temptation doesn't happen yet. The temptation happens after this. The prelude is God's not all he says he is. I don't know if you can really trust him. And so it's this statement about degrading God's character and God's conduct in her eyes. That is the prelude. And I think sometimes we forget that part of the devil's arsenal is to make you think improperly about God. That's not so much a temptation, it can be. But what the devil knows, if you're not thinking right about God, you are much more susceptible to go his way. So I just play, he's laying the groundwork. So we come to verse number 5. And here, so he explains it a little more. And he says, for God doth know, okay? First of all, you're not going to die. That's, God's got it all wrong. And he does know. And so it's interesting. Now he's still saying, okay, God doth know. There's something he knows. There's something he's keeping from you. He does know in the day you eat thereof that it's not only not going to be bad, but it's going to be awesomely good. For your eyes will be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And I think, you know, you're going to be the one in charge. And so I think we need to understand the devil's trying to, and I guess I put down this way, that he's keeping the best from you. He's mean, he's confining, he doesn't love you, he doesn't want your best. He doesn't have your good in mind. In fact, he probably just wants you as a puppet slave. He created you to use you. So all those doubts, questions, you know, and maybe I'm reading a little bit into that, but the fact is that it was a degrading message about God before the temptation ever came. See, think about if verse number 6, the temptation would have never really, and when the woman saw the tree was good for food. Well, how did she come to that conclusion? Well, that was part of the temptation, but the fact was God didn't tell me the truth. It's not that bad. I'm not going to die. I mean, that's what he said, but this person talking to me right here didn't tell me that. It's good for food. It's pleasant to the eyes. Of course, she would see that as she focused on it. And the tree to be desired to make one wise. So she took of the fruit. She fell to the temptation. I just put, she felt it would be good. She reasoned, hey, this would be advantageous for me and my husband. It'll be good for us. Man, we can do a lot if we can be as gods. And so she, in maximizing herself and her situation and minimizing God or diminishing who he was, she took and she ate. So this is what I want you to think about, is the prelude to temptation is to cause you to think improperly about God. Now, it seems as though in the narrative here that it happened in a few moments of time, and that's probably true. But the devil's prelude to temptation can last for days, weeks, months, even years. He throws out little subtleties to say, hey, God isn't that good. You know, God doesn't really love you. God doesn't really care for you. God's not really righteous. God's not really holy. And just plug it. And keep throwing those little things at you, because the devil knows that when your walk with God is weak, when your thoughts about God are untrue, you're a sitting duck. You become fodder for his temptation. And so just like the football play, you know, let's running play, fake it. So he'll just keep throwing those false ideas at you about God, and then all of a sudden, boy, you're already leaning a direction. So he just sort of pushes you that way. So thinking right about God, trusting God as he's revealed himself in the Scripture, I think is essential for us to overcome the devil and his temptations. So what I want to do tonight, and these are very familiar, but I want us to look at some of the New Testament three primary passages that speak of the devil and what he does and how we can keep from falling to temptation. And so what are they, by the way? The three primary, there's other ones, but what are three primary passages? And you talk to me here. What's a primary passage that talks about resisting the devil? Okay, Ephesians 6, okay, the armor of God. What's another one? May think of another one? Anybody? Uh-oh. Yeah, James chapter 4. Okay, we'll go there. James 4:7. And there's another one. Roar! That's a hint. Yeah, 1 Peter 5. Okay? So those are things, let's go to that. Let's start over to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. So as far as the outline, this is a very simple one, but Peter's helpful perspective on this. So 1 Peter 5 and verse number 8 and 9 there. In fact, let me read verse 7. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And then verse number 8, 1 Peter 5, 8. Be sober, be vigilant. Okay, so be alert, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, okay, he's trying to frighten you. He's a terrorist. As a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. So he's trying to destroy your life for Christ. Okay, he's trying to devour you, trying to eat you alive. Okay, and in a spiritual sense, that doesn't mean he's trying to kill you. Well, he'd love to kill you too. They'd take your any usefulness in this life if you were dead physically. Anyway, verse number 9. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Let me just comment on that last phrase. I wasn't going to go into it. Knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. It's interesting that he says that, and I think it is because when you're really fighting the devil, often you think you are alone. There's nobody else who's been through what you're going through. No one else has faced what you face. And so in the scripture, God says, you've got to know this. People all over the world in all sorts of time frames have been through exactly what you're going through. You say, well, they've never had my disease. They've never had my neighbors. Well, that's true, but they face neighbors and they face diseases and all those kind of things. But let me notice that first, verse 9, the first part of it. Whom the devil resist steadfast in the faith. So you need to resist, you need to stand firm against him. How? In the faith. What is faith? What is faith? Think about it. What is that? Hebrews 11:1, we might go there. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But that doesn't really explain what faith is, sort of how it works itself out. Romans 10:17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That tells us how where it comes from or how to build it. But doesn't really tell us what it means. And I know I've used this before recently, but what are some of the synonyms to faith? Trust, okay. What's another one? Believing, okay. And any others you can think of? I've heard something. Obedience, okay. Obedience would be a sense of outworking of your faith, okay. But it is true, yes. Trust, okay. Someone said trust. It's a reliance. Confidence in, all those kind of things would fit there. So I think the main question when we talk about faith is not what do you trust or what do you put your faith in, but who? Who do you put your faith in? Obviously, what's the answer? God, or Christ, or the Lord. And so you're steadfast in the faith, which is in God. That's where you put your faith. That's the key. What was that last song we sang, Rick? I run to Christ. I run to Christ. When I'm tempted, there was an aspect of temptation. I run to Christ. That's where you put your faith. That's where it's that relationship with God, that dependence upon God, the reliance upon God, that trust, that believing in what God is, that'll help you resist the devil. And so that's why the devil says, hey, if I can curtail their trust, their relationship, their walk with God, I can somehow hinder that, man, they'll be setting ducks. They'll lift their shield of faith, which is filled with paper. Fiery darts do a lot to paper. So let me just in the context here, it's interesting. What are some of the things that are true about God? Just in the context here in 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9. What's verse 7? What is a reality about God that you see in verse 7? He cares for you. He loves you. You're on his thoughts. You're in his mind. You jump back up a little further. The end of verse 5, and you'd say also verse 6, but I'm thinking the end of verse 5. What is true about God there? Something that's negative, obviously resists the proud, but what's the positive side? He gives grace. He gives grace. Now, you got to be humble, obviously, but he gives grace. Jump down to verse number 10, another thing there. Notice he's the God of all grace. And I think that word, I don't know if it's there. I think it's... I'm trying to remember if that's the one that the word all there is a little different, has aspect of multifaceted. Whatever your need of grace, it's always there. And so he's filled with all grace. It is also a truth there. If you finish verse 10, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, settle, strengthen you, or strengthen, settle you. God's got a good purpose through that trial and that suffering. So all I'm saying is, what is true about God? And that is really the way you resist the devil. And if your thoughts about God have been minimized or twisted or somehow they're messed up, that you become more susceptible to those things. Let's go over to James, back just a few pages. James chapter 4. And verse number, chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. In fact, let me read, because it's very interesting that James starts the same way as Peter does. Verse 6. But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Praise God. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, here it just says resist the devil. It doesn't say resist him in the faith, but resist the devil himself, and he will flee from you. But the first phrase does have an aspect of faith. Yield yourselves, submit yourselves, give yourselves over to God. And so there's an aspect there of dependence and faith and trusting. It's almost like to me, when I read that, submit yourselves therefore unto God, it's like... let's just say that in our school, and this is not probably the best illustration, but since Pastor Frix is our resident almighty one in our school, okay, as our principal. And let's say, and I guess the junior or senior higher are not there, but let's just say one of the junior and senior higher around there, and there's a second grader, and the second grader has done nothing wrong, but that junior senior higher somehow is giving him trouble. And Pastor Frix comes on the scene. And if that second grader is going to submit there, it's like the second grader hides behind Pastor Frix. And all of a sudden that junior senior higher cowers before the power of the almighty principal. Correct? Or they face some consequences, correct? Yes. And so there's a sense in which you and I, the power to resist the devil, the power to resist is because we're hiding behind the one who is almighty. And we have a right concept of that one who is almighty. We think, oh, he's not so mighty. Well, where'd you get that from? Well, he didn't answer my prayer. Oh, well, see, and the devil throws a fiery dart. He didn't answer your prayer, so maybe he doesn't care for you that much. Maybe he's not so almighty. And all of a sudden, our thoughts about God just get twisted, get diminished. And the devil's saying, okay, well, there's no scripture says he can read our minds, but he can sure read our thoughts and our ideas, our facial expressions, our actions, reactions. And he says, well, I know. You're not trusting God. And then he throws a fiery dart that we weren't expecting. And so I think in this context here, we can continue down verse number 8. It's really 8, 9, and 10 is an aspect of really how to be revived, but I think it fits well when you're thinking about how to submit to God. Verse 8, draw near to God, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. But that's what you need in the temptation time, is to get close to God, because God says, I'll be there for you. I'll be there to help you. I'll be there to focus and give you grace. You could continue on, cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Of course, you're not going to draw nigh to God if you got sinful hands and sinful actions and sinful heart. So just get clean and God will give you grace. So again, a similar idea. Resist the devil. How? By faith in God, by that trust in him, by recognizing who he is and what he's like. And so are you submitted? Are you walking with God? Let's go to the other one, Ephesians chapter 6, a little fuller aspect to this. Ephesians 6, I think I put 11 on the outline. So it was Peter's perspective and James' perspective and Paul's perspective, if you're filling in the little outline there. Ephesians 6, verse 10. And I think I put verse 11, but notice verse 10 is the start of this whole section here. Finally, my brethren, be strong in your memorization of the word. Be strong in your church attendance. Now, all those things are good, and we could go on and be strong in your prayer life and all that kind of stuff. But finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. And all those things are a means to be strong in the Lord. But the fact is, here is how you resist. Here is how you get ready for the temptation is be strong in the Lord, your relationship with him. Walk with him in the power of his might. And then he says in verse 11, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. In fact, let me jump down. It's verse 13. I'll come back and read some more, but I want to read verse 13 for you just a moment. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able, and that next word, withstand. The Greek behind that word is the same word found in 1 Peter and James where it says resist. Okay, so it's the same term there. about, and really that's what it means to withstand, to stand your ground and hold your place. Don't back off, don't run, to stand, okay? And so that's the idea of resisting. So we do that by taking on the whole armor of God. Let me go back up there to verse number 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Verse 13. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. So that's the need when we're going to withstand the devil, that we may withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. The evil day would be the day of temptation that comes your way, and you never know the time, you never know the place, never know the hour. You just know it's coming. Verse number 14. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. So here are some characteristics you need to have: truth, and I'm not going to go into all those because I'm heading to a place. Having on the breastplate of righteousness, the key there is the quality of truth, the quality of righteousness. Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Two aspects to that. I think you need to be ready with the gospel, but also there's a sense in which you know the peace of God, that's in your heart and that's in your life. And you got that ready. Verse number 17, I'm going to jump down there. And take the helmet of salvation. Salvation and the helmet that you need to have there is so important. Cover your head. Protective measure there. And I think there is something there about how you think. And we know that when you're thinking right about salvation, that means you're thinking right about Christ. There's a whole lot there. And if you've ever helped people who've gone through times of doubt and question, they're susceptible to a lot more things than just doubting their salvation. There's a whole lot of questions that come up in their life. And so the Lord says, put this on as a protective measure against the devil. Be thinking right about what salvation means. Think about this statement. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. If you're saved, you should never, if you're truly saved, you should never be afraid of eternal condemnation. There's no condemnation in Christ. You say, does that make me free to sin? No! You don't understand. But what you need to understand is you're set, you're secure. It's not like you were in jail and you got out on parole. And God's saying, mess up, and you're going back in. He doesn't say that. He said, you're free. You have no record. Let's check his records. Pull out the file. Man, it's empty. There's nothing there. That's what he says. The only thing we see in there is the righteousness of Christ. What a wonderful joy. There's no condemnation. So anyway, thinking right. Put on the right thoughts about what salvation means. Okay? And I think that's really important. Then it continues on there in verse 17. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And so it's the Spirit's sword. Make sure the Spirit is taking that sword and follow what I'm saying here and make sure it's getting into your heart. The word here is not so much the Bible in your hand, but the truth of the word in your heart. That's what's going to protect you. Just because you have a Bible on your bedstand, and a Bible in your car, and a Bible at work, and a Bible at church. Anybody had all those things and still been tempted and fallen? don't you wish somehow that the Lord, you could just put it in your pocket there and you protect it all day? It doesn't work that way. And so the sword of the Spirit, I think, is the Spirit of God taking His Word and making it real to you so that you are illuminated about its truth, illuminated and how it applies to your life, illuminated about how to live it out. And so the Spirit's sword is at work in your heart, is one of the greatest weapons against the devil's onslaught. So it's not like I pull out my sword and I fight him. It's like the sword's right already in here, and so I'm already listening to him. See, let me put it this way. If you're not listening to God, who might you listen to? Yea, hath God said? Really? Are you sure? Well, yeah, he did say that. But, well, God's not really true. Why are you listening to that? Because the sword is not there where it needs to be. And so we need to be, it's the present. I shared with staff and the deacons last week, but the voice of God. What is the voice of God? The voice of God is the Spirit of God taking the Word of God and applying it to your heart. Did you listen? God's trying to talk to you. Tomorrow morning, if you do your devotions in the morning, whatever is the best time for you, morning or evening, but when you get out your Bible and you say, God, speak to me. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. And when you do that, God says, hey, I want to talk to you. Just like the other day, and I was like I mentioned about the poor person and praying against you. And I thought, wow, that's somber, you know? And so God wants to talk to you. Not just the pastor, not just the evangelist, not just the missionary. He wants to talk to his people, often, always. Because if you're not listening to his voice, the sword of the Spirit, then whose voice might you be susceptible to? And so anyway, let me jump back to the text here. So back to verse 16, and here's where I came here originally. I know we didn't get there right away. Verse 16, above all, okay? So here's when you're talking about all these parts of the armor that you need to have. Above all, taking the shield of, and here's our concept, faith. Faith in what? Faith in God. So take the shield of faith wherewith, and notice it's very specific, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, those fiery darts of temptation. You lift your shield, your trust in God, your faith in God, your dependence on God, your reliance on God. I'm not going to listen to you because I believe what God is, what is true about God. I believe He's almighty, so I don't have to doubt Him about taking care of this. I believe He's my provider. I believe He's my protector. Therefore, I will trust Him in this. And so we lift our shield of faith. So God, I guess all that thought is, remember the devil's prelude before the temptation is to cause us to question God, cause us to doubt, to twist something that's there. It says back here in Ephesians 6:11, back up there, that we may be able to stand against the wiles or the trickery, that deceptiveness of the devil. 2 Corinthians 2:11 says that we may be able not to let Satan have advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices, his plans, his schemes, his ways. So from the Garden of Eden and from all these admonitions, I think the key that we need to understand is part of the devil's scheme. It's not really his temptation, but part of his scheme to set up the temptation is to drive home some false ideas and doubts and questions about God. So I come back to this thought. If you're thinking wrong about God, what kind of shield of faith are you lifting? I can trust myself. I got strong willpower. I'll trust my friends. And nothing wrong with that. But our ultimate trust's got to be in God. So the problem I think you and I face is that when we think of temptation, and it's not really part of the temptation, it's the prelude, but we fail to see that How to be ready for the temptation has to do with our relationship with God and our knowledge of God. So we don't want to doubt his glory, his greatness, his grace, his characteristics, because when that happens, we open the door. So two thoughts here as we close. To prepare to resist the devil, you need to know God properly, and those are two things. One is to know God objectively, and what I mean by that is just read the Word, know the Word, trust the Word. But you know, just get in the Word, have information, get all you can about God, and that just comes by devouring the Scripture, being in it every day. Okay, repeat it and repeat it. And the second thing is know God. I'm going to call it subjectively. I've sort of talked about it already, but that's the experience of God in your life, of trusting, obeying Him, following Him, see His blessing, walking with Him, see Him answer to prayer, talking with Him, living for Him, all those kind of things. And so I put down this way, God is everywhere. He is omnipresent. I always get that wrong. But the blessing and power of His presence come as we are truly walking with Him. And really, that's the key. And so I'll close with those two thoughts. So be aware of the devil's prelude. setting you up, you could say. I put doubt, misunderstanding, confusion, or even irritation. Or maybe just don't even think about God. So a right understanding and a right response to God is really the key. So you can lift your shield of faith. So you can resist Him in the faith. And so here's my invitation, I guess, or the thought about deciding about things. So be in the Scripture. giving thought about how God has revealed himself. So are you consistent in the Bible? Okay, and if maybe that's dropped out of your life, you're sort of inconsistent. Okay, the thought here tonight, start being consistent, especially for the new year. And then maintain your personal walk with God. And I think that's just trust him, love him, live for him. You know, try to walk with him, that personal contact with God, to be praying and talking with him. Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you for this evening, and just a reminder of the prelude that the devil seeks to do, to trick us, to deceive us by degrading God in our minds, our hearts, by minimizing his power, by twisting the idea of what his love really means, to forget about his care, to forget about his condescension unto us as his children, and even as we sang tonight again about him being our friend. Father, thank you that you are all of those things. Help us to be aware and to be alert of how we are thinking of you. And Lord, to maintain our walk with you, just to love you, just to respond to you, to, as was mentioned tonight, that faith is obedience, to be obeying you. Father, all those things that demonstrate our walk with you, so that we may be strong in you and thus be able to resist the devil when he comes.